comes from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 27 to 31. In this part of Isaiah, the prophet speaks to exiles in Babylon who need a word of assurance that God is with them and strong enough to keep them in faith. Hear the word of God. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar like wings on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint.
In recent weeks, we've been thinking about the theme of God calling. God calls us into relationship. God wants to have life with us. God says things to us, but what kind of life is it that God wants to have with us? What kinds of things does God say when God speaks to us? As we continue that conversation today, we hear from one of Paul's letters to the church in Corinth, beginning in chapter 9, verse 24, and going through verse 27. Let's continue to hear God's word. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly, nor do I fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for the gift of this word. Runners are a proud and funny bunch. Even before I'd preached my first sermon here last October, church members were coming up to me, introducing themselves to me as fellow runners. And the sermon is definitely not the place for waxing philosophical on what it means to be a runner. But for now, it suffices to say that any who take pleasure in an activity that to many seems more like punishment, they must find in it something that gets close to the meaning of life, something that's more than just about keeping off the pounds. Maybe something like what a generation ago physician and running philosopher George Sheehan said. He said, "The obsession with running is really the obsession for the potential of more and more life." Which I recognize is not what is apparently going on in the faces of a lot of runners as you see them on the streets, the obsession with more and more life. But still, it's not unusual for all of us runners to talk about our sport not just as a hobby, but as something of the way that we live. But still, even among the fellowship of runners, some are more driven than others. Run in such a way, said Apostle Paul, as to get the prize. I must say, a little bit to my shame, that I myself have never been that kind of runner. In the race, all the runners run, says Paul, and I think that's about more where I usually find myself, just somewhere in the middle of that pack of runners running, among those not genetically gifted with a V12 engine, or with the time for heavy, intensive training, Runners like me pretty much just slog it out against their own best time or try without any kind of thought that we're going to break the tape and come in first. For us, common folk, we tend to hit mile 24 of the marathon and something inside us goes, "What kind of demon ever possessed me to do this?" A couple years back, I was running on my normal route and someone stopped me. "Hey, can I ask you a question?" She was a middle school youth I often passed as she was waiting at the bus stop. And now, just as an aside here, and I think when I say this, I'm speaking for pretty much all runners. If you are going to stop a runner who is engaged in the act of running, please have a good reason for doing so. One time I was running a 5K time trial on the track, and someone stopped me to ask which week of the summer VBS was going to be. That was not okay. But it turned out that this youth's question was actually very, very good. She asked, "Why do you run?" I guess I wasn't prepared for this because I stood there for a second, kind of stupefied. If she asked, "What are you training for?" or "So how long are you going today?" or "What do you think of that new line of shoes New Balance just put out?" I would have had something to say on that. I could have responded instantly, but instead I just kind of sputtered and finally said, "Well, I run because it's fun." The words came out of my mouth and seemed like they just fell right on their face. "I run because it's fun." How pathetic was that? There was no chance this girl was going to go out for the cross-country team anytime soon. What about, "I run for joy. I run because I feel free. I run because it makes me want to live." Why do you run? It felt kind of close to being asked, "Why do you get up every day?" Like if a neighbor who saw you go to work early and usually come home late asked, "Why do you work?" Or if in the midst of taking the kids all over town to soccer, to dance, to scouts, dropping a kid off of one friend's house and going to pick up a kid at another, someone says, "Why are you trying to be five places at once?" Or someone just out of the blue said, "So what do you find is important in life now that you're retired?" What would you say? And would what you said get at something of what you think the meaning of life really is? Questions of sanity notwithstanding, for runners, running can sometimes feel close to the purpose of life. And I don't know if Apostle Paul was a runner, but he seems to get this. "Run," he said, "in such a way as to get the prize." According to Paul, believers in Jesus are runners. And so it's my pleasure, in the name of the apostle, to declare everyone here a runner. And not just recreational runners, not just middle-of-the-pack runners, but you are hardcore, lean, chiseled, go-for-broke runners. One who toes the line to win. Because even though all the runners run, we are in it for the prize. See, running for the prize makes all the difference. It's one thing to run for fun, but it's altogether different to run for the prize. We happen to have some in this church who know what it is to toe the line to win. And so I asked Jim Cooley, who ran for Cleveland State and threw down some pretty darn good times, "What's the difference between running just to run and running to win the race?" And Jim said, "Running to win is something that demands your whole life. Everything you do is focused on peaking for that race. You do your 80 to 100-mile weeks. You run your 20-mile runs every Sunday. You eat right. You sleep well. If you don't feel like training, tough beans. You get out and you do it. Because just like loving your neighbor, running for the prize doesn't wait until it feels good." Nicholas Elswick knows something about running to win. So I asked him, "What does it take to toe the line with your eyes on the prize?" And he said, "You have to be confident in the best that you can give. You just go out and you give it. You don't hold anything back. You have to give everything to the race. I talked to Eric McCaslin, who knows something about this, and he said, running to win is about the urge, the inner drive to be the best you can be. You work hard so you can be ready to run that race. Apostle Paul says, amen. Amen, brothers. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training, and they do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. And here, Paul is actually thinking of celery. Celery. Not even crisp, juicy celery, but limp, withered celery. This is what the historians tell us was the crown that the athletes received when they won something at Corinth's famed Isthmian Games, which were kind of like the Corinthian equivalent of the Olympics. These games drew the best of the best, boxers with fearsome punches, runners who'd push to the point of passing out as they crossed the finish line, all to have that wreath of celery placed atop their heads. Really, really, says Paul. All of that training, that run-your-heart-out effort for a crown of wilted vegetables, that a few days later is just fit for the compost pile? Now you believers in the Lord, he said, you are spiritual athletes. You strive for a better crown, a crown, to borrow Peter's words, that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept there in heaven for you. See, in 2 Corinthians 9, Paul is just warming up. The difference between what perishes and what will last forever will come up again as Paul truly hits his stride, talking about resurrection in chapter 15. The body that is sown is perishable, he says, but it is raised up imperishable. It's put into the ground like a wreath of wilted celery, but it's raised up a crown of glory. And so those who run in the name of Jesus, says Paul, are destined for a prize that shines with all the brightness of the risen Christ. Because Christians are people who are straining toward victory. Thanks be to God, Paul says at the end of the letter, because he gives us the victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul makes the final turn to bring the letter home, looking to the day when bodies that fail and lives that hurt and a world that seems like it just spins off its course all reaches its final destination in resurrection, and everything is crowned with life. Because when Jesus rose from the dead, he broke the tape outpacing sin and death. When Jesus leapt out of the grave, injustice was left looking at the bottom of his spikes. And that is what you are running for, says Paul. All creation is straining toward this crown that Jesus, the risen Lord, will give. And so if you're going to run the race, you run like him. You run as a person headed to win. Because it's not really the weather of the running that occupies Paul. It's more the how and the why. I don't run like someone running aimlessly, he says. I don't fight like a boxer punching the air. He sees himself as that athlete who visualizes standing on the podium, hearing the cheers and the anthem. Only the victory that Paul envisions is much bigger than his own personal triumph. He's picturing the whole world made new. A day when not just death has gone down, but the force of sin and everything that's broken in the world. And this is why Paul commends to that Corinthian church that was so adept at fighting one another, that there's still a more excellent way called love, with its kindness, patience, and great-heartedness. Christians should live toward that victory that Jesus gives, which is why he insisted that people shouldn't live to their own advantage, but rather their neighbors instead. Across the letter, Paul gives all kinds of moral advice on economics, sexual ethics, how to live with people who differ from you. But he doesn't just want people to have good values. He wants a church that lives in the way that everything will be when history has run its course and the cosmos has the biggest victory party ever, when every hand will lift and every voice will raise in praise to Jesus Christ. And so y'all train for that day, says Paul. It is not too soon for the church to start living in such a way that the hungry are fed and the lonely know love and people divided from one another are brought back together in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how you run. You run to win by looking to the day when God has won everything in Christ. You just start living in that victory here and now.
A family I know recently refinished their basement.
They put in a kitchen, has a nice island, has great countertops. They furnished the downstairs area with leather couches and a flat screen TV. But they don't actually spend a whole lot of time down there because the space isn't really for them. They decided they want to use it to bless others. And so they've been inviting people in to give them lodging when they've hit a tough patch in life or when people are in between things and they just need a place to stay for a while. They don't charge rent. They don't charge utilities. There tends to be someone passing through every year or 18 months. And I think some people would say that they haven't been getting a whole lot out of their investment. But then they're striving for a different kind of prize. They've decided the race they're running is about more service than self, about handing out more than getting, about using perishable things to serve the imperishable purpose of Jesus. Running the race Christ gives us takes a lot of focus, some discipline, probably rejection of other ways. But then, as Paul says, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. Maybe kind of like a college basketball team that some years ago won back-to-back national championships, and there was a t-shirt on campus that said on the front, "You talk the game, but can you play the game?" And on the back, in bold letters, it said, "We came to play." This is the calling that Paul seems to be giving the church. Church, is your game talk or is it play? So God grant the church has enough game that when it gets out on the course and it lives, its race says, "We are here to play." Amen.